thank you for laying that challenge on my heart. I'm a flawed man. Very flawed. That doesn't surprise any of you, does it? Especially Nubbin. Hey, let's go to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at the people's response to the cross in verses 47 to 49. And since we've been taking this prolonged look at the cross of Jesus from Luke chapter 23, and since this is the last time we're going to look at it, and since we're having lunch after church, so I got all this liberty to preach as long as I want to, because you'll be eating when we get done. I want to go back and read. I want to go back and read and kind of review what we've seen in our look at Christ on the cross. Beginning in verse 33, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." And we saw from that verse the pain of the cross, the horrific death by crucifixion. Verse 34, "But Jesus was saying in the prayer from the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" And then we looked at the people around the cross, and they cast lots, those being the Roman soldiers, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And there's such a contrast between the prayer of cross, or the prayer from the cross, and the attitude of Jesus and the people around the cross. We saw the promise from the cross beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who hang there was hurling abuses at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him with this great promise, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." We saw back on Christmas Eve, in these next verses, the purpose for the cross, the wrath of God being poured out in the darkness. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two, because on the cross Jesus provided the access to God. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And Jesus is dead. He's dead on the cross. And in these verses we're about to read, we'll look today. We'll conclude our look at the cross. We're going to get him buried next week. But in these last verses 47 to 49, the people's response to the cross. "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" A man who just before we read was of the soldiers in verse 36 who were mocking him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And in verse 48, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened," those who had been mocking him and sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one," when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Folks, there is no such thing as a non-response to the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone confronted with the truth of the cross has a response, without exception. It's impossible to not respond. There may be a wide range of responses, everything from disbelief and indifference to repentance and faith in Christ, and a variety of responses in between, but there's no such thing as a non-response to the death of Christ on the cross. Every one of us, when we learned of the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of mankind, we each had a response, did we not? And it is impossible to be confronted with the reality and the truth of the cross and turn away from it without consequence. The world responds to the cross with a variety of responses. While most in the world may acknowledge the reality of the death of Christ, they won't accept the fact that he died to pay the penalty for their sins. To many in the world, his death was an unnecessary tragedy that could have been avoided. And the world rejects the idea of a substitutionary death of Christ because the world doesn't want to deal with the issue of their sin as the reason for his death. It's pretty obvious that the world doesn't want to acknowledge the reality of sin. That's why they want to reclassify everything that is sin and call it some kind of sickness or some kind of, you know, that's the way I was born. Blaming God for their sinful impulses. And if you eliminate sin, you don't have to deal with the death of Jesus as punishment for sin. And if the world acknowledged the death of Jesus as payment for sin, they'd have to admit their need for a Savior from their sins. And this is not something many in the world are willing to do. But that's the world. The Jews. To the Jews, Paul tells us the cross was a stumbling block. The idea that their Messiah would die on a cross was offensive to them, because Moses had declared that anyone who hung on a tree was cursed of God. Well, we know Jesus became a curse for us, that he was cursed of God as he hung on the cross, and this is how he accomplished our redemption and provides for our salvation. But for the Jews, the idea of a dead Messiah was unacceptable. And that's the reason they reject Jesus to this day. But the response of Christians is far different from either the world or the Jews. We understand the death of Christ on the cross in the context of the gospel, which we believe resulting in our salvation. We are truly blessed to be able to understand what the Bible teaches about the death of Jesus. We've placed our faith and trust in the death of Christ as the full and final payment, the punishment that we deserve for our offenses against God. So our response is one of gratitude, relief, joy, faith, and worship. In the verses, the three verses that we're studying today, we got three different groups of people who had a unique perspective of the death of Jesus on the cross. And they each had three very different responses to that death. There were the Roman soldiers who saw the death of Christ and responded in one way. There were the Jewish crowds around the cross who responded yet another way. And there were the friends and followers of Jesus who saw his death and responded in yet another way. And we're going to outline our study today with these three groups and their responses. We're going to see that the response of the Roman soldiers was that of repentance. Amazing. It's an amazing response given who they were and what they had just done. Their response is repentance. We're going to see the crowds, the Jewish crowds around the cross who walked away beating their breasts because their response was one of remorse. And then we're going to see the response of the friends and followers of Jesus was reflection. So repentance, remorse, and reflection. And I believe, the reason I framed it like this is because I believe in some ways they're representative of the groups I've already mentioned. I think in many ways the Roman soldiers are representative of the people in the world. I believe the Jewish crowds who were around the cross, who responded with remorse, are representative of the Jews, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and what their future response is going to be. And the response of his friends and followers of reflection is a really appropriate response for the followers of Christ today as we look at Jesus on the cross. So let's look first at the Roman soldiers. Verse 47, we see that when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Matthew gives us more information about the centurion as well as the others who were keeping guard over Jesus. Matthew 27:54 says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw," it's not just the centurion, it's the other Roman soldiers, "when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So they're not just acknowledging his righteousness, his innocence and his righteousness, they're acknowledging he's the Son of God. Mark 15:39 says, "When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" A centurion was a commander of, as you might guess, a cohort of 100 Roman soldiers. He would have ascended to this rank because of his proven bravery and skill in the field of battle. He would have been a battle-hardened soldier. And he was the commander. This man was probably the commander of the group of soldiers that went into the garden, arrested Jesus, and was given responsibility of seeing, of making sure Jesus didn't escape, and was stayed there throughout the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. These would have been the soldiers. This centurion and those with him would have been the soldiers who had mocked Jesus with the robe and given him the scepter. They would have been involved in the beating and spitting on Jesus. And by the time they've witnessed Jesus' death and the darkness that came for 3 hours and the earthquake that split the rocks and the way that and witnessed the way that Jesus breathed his last, they're convinced that this man was righteous, the righteous Son of God. I believe that as a result of what they have seen, they have become the first converts to the Christian faith through their repentance. The first converts were at the foot of the cross, and they were Roman soldiers. And this is why I say that the response of these soldiers was repentance. Luke tells us that the centurion, as a result of what he had seen happen, began praising God and acknowledging that Jesus was innocent. The Greek word for innocent there is dikaios, which means righteous. It suddenly struck them, based on what they had seen, that they had in fact killed not just an innocent man. There's a difference between being innocent of the charges with which you are accused and being righteous. They have concluded this man is righteous, uniquely righteous, unlike any they had ever seen. This is why Matthew and Mark confirmed their conclusion. They had killed the Son of God. And it wasn't just the centurion, it was all the soldiers with him, Matthew tells us. I believe there probably would have been 4 of them, and I believe that all of them responded to the death of Christ with repentance. As the first converts, I believe these Roman soldiers are representative of the reach of God's salvation outside the nation of Israel. These are some of the first of many believers who would come from the Gentile world. I say some of the first because Jesus had already illustrated his willingness to save those who were not Jews through the salvation of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I believe these Roman soldiers are part of the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy that we saw way back in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Simeon predicted that Jesus would be, and I quote, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." These Roman soldiers who were converted were evidence of John's testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And these converted Roman soldiers were evidence that Paul's message to the Romans is true, that God granted to the Gentiles the righteousness which is by faith, as Caleb read this morning from Romans. The Roman soldiers had the right response to the death of Jesus on the cross. They saw the evidence. They had witnessed how differently Jesus had responded than anyone else they'd ever crucified. They heard Jesus pray for the forgiveness of those who were doing what they did to him. They saw the evidence that no one took his life from him, but that he laid down his old life. The fact that he could with his dying breath, he could and muster enough energy and strength and breath to shout with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's shocking to them, because the lack of oxygen and the result of the death process would have left the crucifixion would have left anybody that close to death, it would have left them barely able to utter a whisper. They could see from the evidence that no one took this man's life. He laid it down himself. He yielded his spirit in death. They can only conclude one thing. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And I think with that conclusion, they knew that they knew the only appropriate response was to repent. And I don't want to make a lot of this because I'm not sure this is Luke's intended point from this passage, but I do see these Romans as representative of all the Gentiles who would come to faith in Christ through the church age. And that includes us. I think they're representative of us. Their response of repentance was exactly what has happened to millions throughout the ages, folks. When we are confronted with the truth about the death of Christ and the reason he died on the cross, the only appropriate response is repentance and faith in his sacrificial death in our place. That was the response of the soldiers, repentance. Now let's look at the response of the crowds who witnessed the death of Jesus. We read about him in verse 48. And all the crowds, we know who those crowds were, right? They were the Jews who had been in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. They've been among the crowds who had on Monday cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were the crowds who had become disillusioned by the fact that he was arrested on Friday. And if he's arrested and subjected to the Jews or to the Romans, I mean, they thought Messiah was going to overthrow the Romans. If he's subjected to the authority of the Romans, he can't be the Messiah. So let's join the cries to crucify him. That's these crowds. These are the crowds who stood at the foot of the cross and jeered and mocked and sneered at him and said, "If you are the Christ, the Son of God, save yourself. If you'll come off that cross, we'll believe in you." They were joining the rulers in those words of mock. But here, these are the ones who came together for this spectacle, and what a spectacle it was. When they observed what had happened, they began to return, beating their breasts. When they observed what had happened, because they had never seen anything like what happened when Jesus died on the cross, Remember when the darkness and the earthquake was there, they knew that the presence of God had showed up in wrath. There wasn't a word spoken during the 3 hours. There's not a record in the scripture of a word being spoken during the 3 hours of darkness. And there was no explanation for the darkness other than it is associated with the presence of God in wrath. And then when they got back to town to offer their Passover sacrifices, they find the curtain of the temple torn in two, folks. Their entire world is going to be in chaos and turmoil. These crowds whose messianic hopes have been shattered, who wanted Jesus dead, who hurled their abuse at him, after seeing these things, their hearts are terrified. They are filled with fear, and as they leave, they're beating their breasts, and I believe their response is remorse. The tragedy has taken over completely, and they're described as beating their breast, pounding their chests. The event has lost its charm. They've experienced a mortal wound to their souls that for which there is no cure, no healing. There is pain without relief from the guilt that they feel. They know God showed up. And the words of blasphemy that came so easily before Christ died have now been silenced. And they're gripped with, I believe, guilt and fear. And they pound their chests as they're filled with remorse. The beating of the breast, the beating of their chest was the Jewish way of expressing mourning. And I believe an expression of remorse was motivated by the guilt and the fear that they realizing they have violated God. And it was really the miraculous events that scared them with this terror. Terror over one's guilt. Terror over one's rejection of Jesus Christ. Fear of divine judgment because of the way we treat Christ is exactly the way the sinner ought to feel. But you know what? The remorse of the hearts of those Jews, it prepares their hearts for their own salvation. So the reason I read the sermon, that excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount this morning in the scriptural call to worship, is because oftentimes this remorse will lead to repentance. It's the work of God in the heart. Remorse is often the sovereign work of God in the heart of a person to prepare them for repentance. And I'm convinced that many of the Jews in that crowd that day were the ones who stood and heard Peter preach his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And that's why when Peter said, God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And just as the Romans soldiers are representative of the Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, I think in many ways these remorseful Jews are representative of the nation of Israel and what they will sense, what they will feel, what their response will be when Jesus returns in glory. Listen to these words from Zechariah chapter 12. This is a beginning in verse 10. This is at the end. This is when the Lord comes back in glory. Zechariah prophesies, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadramon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, and every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself and their wives by themselves, and the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. There will be nationwide mourning as the people of Israel look upon him whom they pierced, and their remorse will result. It'll lead to repentance, and the nation of Israel will be restored. Then finally, from verse 49, we see the final group of people at the cross and their response. We see, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Luke doesn't tell us they were doing anything other than standing at a distance, seeing these things. And it might seem like we don't really know what they were thinking, but I think the fact that he tells us they were seeing these things says a lot. What would they say? What could they say? They're in shock. They're stunned. How can this be? They're struggling to comprehend it. They know he is the Messiah. They know he is the Son of God. They know. And they're devastated by what happened to him. They can't process it. They can't comprehend it. It makes no sense. When we get to chapter 24 and we read the encounter of Jesus on the road with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they say? We were expecting that he was the one who would redeem Israel. That was their expectation. They've just seen him die. And they can't comprehend it. They just don't get it. They're stunned. John 19 tells us who some of those people were that were standing there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. You know what her habit was, what her custom was when she saw these things that went on with Jesus back when he was 12, and he missed the bus home, and they had to turn around and go back and get him, and they found him in the temple, and what does it say about Mary? That it says that she kept pondering, she pondered these things in her heart. Can't even imagine what's going on in her heart and mind as she watches this, but she's looking, she's seeing what's going on, and she's reflecting on what she knows to be the truth about her son. God said to me personally, he was the one to redeem us from our sins. And at this point, maybe it all doesn't make sense to them. But folks, it's not going to be long before it does, is it? When he comes forth from the grave, victorious over death, it all comes clear. The friends and followers that stood there reflecting on what they just stood there looking, reflecting on what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? In a very real way, the response of those friends and followers of Jesus is just like the Roman soldiers were representative of the Gentiles who would believe, the Jewish were representative of the nation to come. These friends and followers of Jesus, their reflective response is very, I think, representative of the appropriate response for believers today who look back at the cross. Because, folks, it does us good to look back at the cross. And we do that every time we partake of the Lord's table, right? It does good for us to look back at the cross reflectively and remember, what does that mean? What does this mean? We picture, every time we celebrate the Lord's table, we go back and we picture the suffering Savior dying on the cross in our place. And we celebrate the Lord's table according to the instruction of our Lord when he said to drink the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of me. This is reflection. And it's good to look at the cross of Calvary with reflection. I think these are all valid responses to the cross by the people around the cross that day. Anyone that looks at the cross today who has never been saved must respond by looking at the cross and repenting. The Jews who will be around when Christ returns in glory will look at the cross with remorse. And believers today who look at the cross do well if they look with reflection, thinking about how and why Jesus died and what he accomplished for us in his death. And I guess the only question left to ask, the only thing left to consider is, what has been our response to this look at the death of Christ on the cross? Has it been a proper response? Or do some of us still need to come to the cross in repentance and faith? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this record of the responses of these people who were there, with a very unique perspective on the death, eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus. They responded with repentance. They responded with remorse. Some responded with reflection. God, may our response to the death of Jesus on the cross be a response that honors and glorifies you. So whatever you need, whatever work you need to do in our hearts, we pray, God, that nothing would hinder the work of your Spirit in our hearts today. So we commit the truth of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit to you for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.